Everybody, and welcome to the Village Celebration Radio Show. I'm Vicki Newton. We have a show full of information and entertainment for you. Bernal Smith, who is the president and publisher of the Tri-State Defender in Memphis, is joining us to talk about the hung jury in Baltimore in the Freddie Gray case, a no indictment in Memphis. He's going to talk about that as well, and the role of the black press in covering cases of police brutality. Patrick Oliver, the noted educator, also joining us to talk about his new book, which is titled On My Own, Vision Board Guidebook for Young People. So parents, you don't want to miss our talk with Patrick. And he's going to talk about the need to embrace unity in our community. And if you like Zydeco, and who doesn't, we have a feature story on one of the best in the genre. But first, we are going to start our conversation with Patrick Oliver, joining us tonight from Chicago. Patrick, good evening, and thank you for being with us.
Hey, good evening, Vicki. Thank you so much for inviting me to be a part of the Village Celebration. I really appreciate it.
Well, we are glad you had the time to do so, because we know this is a busy time. It's the holiday season. What you probably want on some of the guest gift lists, I should say, are books, because you believe that reading and writing are really empowering tools. Let's look at the statistics, or just the overall state of education as it relates to African-American boys, which you focus on quite heavily in your research.
There's a lot of concern, you know, locally, on a national level, there's a lot of concern. And that concern, you know, it's important, you know, that we look at what's happening with African-American boys, because we well know literacy is a gateway to, you know, all kind of opportunities, and we want to make sure our boys have those opportunities. You know, our boys do love to read. You know, contrary to popular belief, you know, if you do the research, you'll find that boys love to read graphic novels and magazines, things of that nature. Oftentimes, it's the you know access to them, particularly those graphic novels and magazines and books that look like them. So that's been my work, is how do we get colleges, universities, to educate or to train teachers on how do we get our boys to get excited about literature. And there's all kind of data to support that, again, our boys love to read when certain material is available to them. So that's the work that I do, is really push institutions as well as families and communities. You know, we want our churches, you know, to be a big part of this literacy movement. We want our families to be first. You know, as you know, well know, Vicki, families are our first teachers. Mm-hmm. So we want our kids to mirror the behavior that takes place in our homes. So if young people see big sister, big brother, mother, father, uncle, auntie, granddaddy, you know, Paul, everybody reading,
sure,
hey, he's going to do the same thing. You know, so that's what we try to do, like, make sure everybody's reading.
And so on that gift list, add some books right next to maybe clothes and some of these electronic gadgets. Put some books on there. Your first book, Say It Loud, really resonated in education circles, academic circles. And what do you think struck educators about your book?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it was a big push, said lesson in my organization. The first book is Turn the Page and You Don't Stop. It because I got individuals from around the country to give testimonials on how reading transformed their life. You know, and these were stories from just individuals who you may not read about in your local newspaper, you may not read about online. You may, you know, some of them you will, though, because I had some other individuals in the first book as well. You know, but it struck a chord with the educators, because those individuals really talk about how reading was a transformative experience,
mm-hmm,
how looking at a book, how reading those pages, how imagining themselves in the position of some of those individuals, they say, hey, well, I can do this. You know, but this person is talking our kind of language. You know, he comes from a kind of a social economic environment like myself. So if he did that, maybe I can do it, you know, particularly if his source of empowerment was just to read some pages.
Mm-hmm.
I can do this.
Mm-hmm.
So educators, you know, when young people read the stories and when educators read the stories, it was a direct connection.
Mm-hmm. They call that, and correct me if I'm missing it, text to self, where the student is able to envision him or herself in that role in the book.
Yes. Yes, you know, because, I mean, it doesn't even go with life, you know,
mm-hmm.
We speak it, we claim it, you know,
mm-hmm.
We see it.
We identify.
Know, and, you know, that's what life, we identify with it, you know. And many of us, again, that's what we saw in our neighborhoods, you know. We mm-hmm. saw these individuals who, that was the way out. I mean, everybody saw education's way out. And in most cases, when you're growing up, education meant reading books.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't necessarily mean jumping online, but it meant picking up books. Because, again, we're talking about pre-technology.
Sure.
Where books was the primary source of information. Books and magazines and things of that nature. Printed material.
Do you find that African-American boys are identifying with this resurgence in comic books? Because a lot of the superheroes now are African-American. Good or bad for our boys?
It's a good thing because, you know, our boys love adventure. You know, they love, you know, love being imaginative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so when they first delve into it, I'm excited about it because, you know, all of a sudden we see these boys who can see themselves as a superhero, you know, mm-hmm. as doing something special with this special power, you know, and they do have power. So if they find it through that superhero, fine. But now we got more and more individuals who are creating comic books. You know, we have this organization called the Black Age of Comics. You know,
mm-hmm.
I encourage parents and educators to Google this organization. Got the East Coast Age of Comics. Yami Odom, a good friend of mine, he promotes that particular effort. Jerry Clapp is a comic book creator, and so they themselves grew up through enjoying comics. So they're passing that on to young people. They're hosting events. They're training teachers, you know, about the love of, you know, how graphic novels and comics and things like that are something that young people, again, naturally gravitate to.
Mm-hmm. And there is plenty of evidence of the direct correlation between reading and success in life. And so this is so crucial for parents who want to make sure that their sons and daughters don't end up in trouble. Tell us more about that correlation.
You know, there's a lot of study and research out there. I encourage folks to kind of look at some of the work that Dr. Donna Ford has done. She's at Vanderbilt University. The work she has done around gifted and talented, particularly, you know, engaging our children in gifted and talented programs to push for it. Her research around literacy and reading speaks to how it is important that literacy becomes a very important part of young people's lives early on in the classroom, again, at home. But this language art is a very important part of all disciplines, the sciences.
Mm-hmm.
You know, your history classes,
mm-hmm.
you know, even your athletics,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that sort of push is what has really, really helped people understand that importance of engaging young people
mm-hmm.
In literacy. Again, lots of research that's out there and that's available.
So I misspoke earlier. Your first book was Turn the Page, Then Say It Loud, and coming up, we're going to talk about your most recent book, Creating a Vision Board. So now that we know how important the reading is and we know what the kids need to do, when we come back, you're going to help us chart the course. So stay with us. This is the Village Celebration Radio Show, back in a moment.
That moment, we arrived on the scene.
The storm had nearly destroyed the area.
This was our own community.
friends, family, people we grew up with, went to school with, we were there to help.
Several of us were working to rescue a family.
They made it down to the storm cellar, but the house collapsed on top of the cellar door and trapped them.
We had chainsaws going, and we had to use Humvees and heavy machinery to move massive trees and debris.
We got them out.
We helped a lot of people out.
It felt good to know I could really make a difference.
Right here, close to home, in my state.
It was one of those life-changing moments where I realized I am making a difference in these people's lives and mine. I'm a citizen soldier in the National Guard.
You can serve part-time and be there the moment your community needs you. Learn more at NationalGuard.com.
Sponsored by the Arkansas National Guard. Aired by the Arkansas Broadcasters Association and this station.
Hello. You may know me. I kill over 200 people each year in Arkansas. I could be driving any one of the next 10 cars you see on the road. I'm the drunk driver, and I'm headed your way.
If you are hit by a drunk driver, your best protection, as always, is your safety belt. And if you are the one driving drunk, please pull over, pass the keys, and save a life.
Sponsored by the Arkansas Highway Safety Office, the Arkansas Broadcasters Association, and this drunk driver who learned the hard way.
Gather around, children, listen. Let me tell you a story about a village that is built with his glory. No sorrow in this place. Just lift your voice and say,
everybody, let's celebrate.
Look like it's gonna
We are celebrating the importance of reading. Tonight we have Patrick Oliver, the noted educator with us, whose most recent book is On My Own, Vision Board Guidebook for Young People. So, Patrick, a vision board, just loosely defined, is a roadmap for getting to your goal. How key is that for young folks who may have wonderfully ambitious goals but aren't quite sure how to reach them?
It's interesting, you know, that vision board initially was something that was, you know, adults, you know, really kind of got into and talk about what I'm going to do in the future and how I'm going to do it. You know, we all, at some point in our lives, get a vision board, somebody pushed us to do it. And in my work, when I go to speak to young people, I always ask them the question, hey, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they start shouting out things, you know, I'm going to be an optometrist, I'm going to be this, you know, and a lot of people ask them questions, well, what about college? You know, I don't need to go to college, I'm just going to become an optometrist. You know, just different little things that I would ask them that concern me in terms of them not knowing, like you said, what's on that path, you know, what's on the way, you know. So that's when I decided to create this vision board book. But the vision board is important for young people because, again, it puts this picture, this collage in front of them, that they could have at home each day as a reminder. Here's a commitment I made at the beginning of the year. You know, so where am I? You know, when I look at this particular collage of images that's in front of me, you know, have I done my exercise for the day? Have I meditated for the day? Have I done well on my math exams? You know, that sort of thing. So it's a consistent reminder that it's hanging up in their room and saying, hey, you identified this vision. What are you doing?
Mm-hmm. That's powerful because typically it's a parent or someone they admire who's kind of keeping them on task. But if they create this vision board, do you find they're more likely to adhere to their goals, more motivated?
I think so, particularly when someone is talking to them about what does vision mean. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine earlier today, Holly Smith, and we were talking about what is the word vision, claiming it, speaking it, meditation. What does all that mean? So that's what a vision board really is. It's almost a visual form of meditation. You're looking at something, and you're saying to yourself, you know, here's what I'm going to do. And you're planting that seed in your head. So you're visualizing, hey, here's something that I can do. And when you just kind of, you know, again, meditate on it, think about it, and then some of the parts of the vision board, other people you've identified who are going to assist you with the vision board, you kind of look at it and say, okay, I got to call Uncle such and such because, you know, he is a fireman and I want to be a fireman. So let me call him and see how he can help me out. Or my friend's father is a banker, so let me call him and see how he can help me out. So it becomes real. It helps people see things that they visualize.
Absolutely.
But there's reminders that, many of these they can call.
The power
them.
Of the visual, actually seeing it.
The visual.
And as you say, then planting that seed subconsciously kind of nudges everyone in that direction that they want to go. So I really like that idea. How did you decide that students might need a vision board?
I'm a former contract administrator and in the aerospace industry. And as a contract administrator, Vicki, you've probably done some work as a grant writer and proposal writer. You know, at the radio show, of course, you'd write some kind of proposal to do what you do. And I think it's important that young people understand what's required in a proposal. And oftentimes in writing a proposal, you have to visualize, hey, what is this idea I want to come into play? You know, and so for me, it's my kind of sneaky way of showing people how to become proposal writers, how to become contract administrators, how to become technical writers. Because the way I've kind of laid the vision board book out is they're responding to questions, you know, questions about themselves, questions about things they like to do. So to be an innovator, to be someone, you know, who is going to be a creator, someone who's going to be in a leadership role, you know, you have to be definitive about who you are. But that's what I try to do with this vision board book is just help young people, you know, they've identified who they are, you know, in terms of them, you know, kept keeping to themselves. But why not, you know, write it down and then look at it, you know, 3 to 4 times, you know, to remind yourself, okay, here's what I said I was going to do. Or here's my favorite poem that I wrote. And what does this poem mean to me? You know, or a poem somebody else wrote. What does this mean to me? What is the word success? How does someone get to be successful? You know, what does success mean to me as a young person? Even though I'm 13 or 14, what does that mean to me? You know, is it material success, or is success that I've identified in things that I want to do in my life?
This is a wonderful book. I really like it, and I think it's an excellent idea. You remember some of the books that you had when you were a teenager, and you referenced them through college and maybe even young adulthood. I really think, Patrick, that On My Own Vision Board Guidebook for Young People is going to join that collection for many teenagers.
Well, thank you so much. Yeah,
thank you for joining us tonight. We appreciate you joining us in the Village to talk about On My Own Vision Board Guidebook for Young People, Patrick Oliver. The Village Celebration Radio Show continues when we return. A look at one of the biggest stories in our community, the hung jury in the trial of one of the police officers implicated in the death of Freddie Gray. Back in a moment.
Got her life back thanks to the Arkansas Tobacco Quit Line.
I smoked for 37 years, but with the support of my quit coach, I finally overcame my addiction. The Quit Line helped me set my own goals and turned a few steps into thousands. Now I run marathons. I'm stronger, healthier, and a positive role model for my grandchildren. I'm proud to say that I'm a quitter. You deserve to be proud of yourself, too. When you quit tobacco, you win.
Quit smoking or vaping. Call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. Live tobacco and nicotine free.
You love hunting season. You've camouflaged yourself to blend in with your surroundings, but you're still searching for the best place to hide. Even if it takes a lifetime, you won't give up until you take down your target. It's impressive, really, that mouth cancer displays such dedication. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Did you think I was talking to you? No, I'm talking to the cancer-causing chemicals that damaged your mouth last year while you were dipping in your tree stand.
Ditch the dip. For help quitting, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW today.
Do you have a minute? How about 30? Just 30 minutes a day of exercise could save your life. And it just might change your family's life, too. Just 30 minutes a day of the electric slide, the funky chicken, the mashed potato or Zumba can boost your brain power and improve circulation. Just 30 minutes a day of hula hooping, playing tag, riding bikes, or nature walks can reduce stress and help improve your relationships, too. Just 30 minutes a day of basketball, jogging, playing double dutch, or jump rope can decrease your risk for all kinds of diseases, including stroke, diabetes, or heart disease. Doctors call it 30 minutes a day of exercise. Kids call call it 30 minutes of playing. We call it 30 minutes of fun and making memories. Whatever you call it, let's move and make it a family affair. Choose a few fun activities to get your entire family moving. So drop the phone and give me 30. Drop the remote and give me 30. As Mama used to say, go outside and play. Brought to you by the Arkansas Minority Health Commission.
So a jury of 12 in Baltimore could not reach a decision on the case of police officer William Porter, who was implicated in the death of 25-year-old Freddie Gray, who, as you'll recall, died of a spinal injury while in police custody during the summer. So William Porter, first officer tried. There are five others who will be tried. To talk with us about this case is Bernal Smith, who is the president and publisher of the Tri-State Defender in Memphis, Tennessee. Mr. Smith, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you for having me.
Were you surprised?
I'm glad to be on with you.
Were you surprised by this deadlocked jury?
Not really, particularly given the unique nuances of cases involving police. Because generally, police, to a degree, have a longer leash, if you will, relative to their actions, and particularly as it relates to the use of deadly force. So there's certainly a higher burden of proof, and I was not privy to all the prosecutor's case and all the evidence. But one of the interesting things that I saw was that the jury actually asked for the written transcripts of witness testimony, and for whatever reason, the judge denied that request. So clearly, they were struggling with some issue that they were either deadlocked on, or one or two particular jurors weren't very comfortable with. And so, they found themselves not being able to come to a unanimous decision. And now they have to determine whether they retry that particular officer, but in the balance is five more officers that have to stand trial.
Mm-hmm. I think one of the questions is also going to be, will the prosecution give William Porter immunity so that he may testify against these other officers? I'm also curious, and tell me what you think, about the composition of this jury. There were 12, of course, and seven were white and five were black. Wouldn't you like to know, along the racial lines, what the decisions were?
I think certainly that would be, that would be interesting. I think even beyond that, I'd like to kind of know more about the backgrounds of these individuals in terms of, it's one thing to think, put everybody sort of in a bucket and say, hey, well, this person's black and they probably think this way, or this person's white and they think that way, but clearly people's life experiences in a lot of instances shape their worldview and their approach to things. So I'd be more interested in really kind of knowing the backgrounds and experiences of each of those individuals and kind of what they, the sort of baggage and stuff that they brought to the table relative to looking at issues like this objectively.
That's a very good point. Let's go back to the summer and set the stage in that tumultuous week following Freddie Gray's death, when Marilyn Mosby, the prosecutor, decided to file charges against the police officers, and there were riots in the city. It really was a powder keg, or so it seemed, and there was concern there might be some type of backlash yesterday. But so far, things remain calm, and the Gray family says, we are calm, so you should be too. Did you guys see that type of calm in Memphis when there was a no indictment from the grand jury in the Darius Stewart case, who died at the hands of a police officer following a traffic stop?
I will say this. Our DA, and this is not necessarily giving her any kudos, but she certainly did a masterful job of presenting the results of the grand jury and the whole process that they laid out. And so here in our particular case with Barry Stewart, the Tennessee Bureau of Investigations, the TBI, actually conducted the investigation and produced what is over a 900-page report following their investigation. They were also the folks that actually presented the case to the grand jury, not the district attorney, as, mm-hmm. as what normally happens. Mm-hmm. And so she came out and said, well, hey, I recommended, she recommended railroad charges for manslaughter and, you know, some other charge. I think there were two charges that she said she recommended mm-hmm. To be presented to the grand jury. And so because of the way it was handled, there was certainly a lot less reaction and backlash from the community, as we saw maybe in Baltimore and even in situations like Ferguson.
Mm-hmm. And then most recently, the TBI released the file on the Darius Stewart
right.
investigation. What was that, a week or so ago? In a continuing effort, we presume, to offer some transparency.
Well, the actual full report was just released on yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
So, in our edition, which came out today, we've got two stories, and in the print edition, and then of course on our website, we've got some extensive coverage, including a summary of the report, which I think will be helpful for most people that don't have the time or energy to digest a 900-page. Dissertation,
mm-hmm.
but then also the full report is available on our website tsdmethods.com for those that want to really dig into the details of their findings. And I'll say this: this was the interesting thing about it. A part of the TBI investigation, they went into they went to lengths to sort of evaluate this whole thing with Darius's, this outstanding warrant that was, there for his arrest.
The one in Iowa?
The one in Iowa where as a 13-year-old he was accused of some sort of sexual misconduct with some minor cousins or family members of his. And subsequently, of course, he and his mom moved to Mississippi and have, lived, between here and Mississippi and Memphis. And so he never was arrested that case was never adjudicated, although there was still an outstanding warrant for his arrest relative to those cases as a juvenile. So they went and spoke with the aunt, and they did a whole lot of research that was included in the 900-page report.
Mm-hmm.
That was a little disturbing to me because, I'm not sure what was presented to the grand jury, but mm-hmm. when you read that information about that case, it certainly could prejudice a jury or any reader or anybody who was privy to that information against the victim.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, the only thing that was really relevant in presenting a grand jury case or any case relative to Officer Schilling is the information of what happened on that night when Darius Stewart lost his life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not a case where, and I think all too often they put the victims, these brothers that are and sisters in some instances, where, who are now in the grave and can't, speak for themselves or defend themselves, but they too often put their character and their background on trial, that's to say that, to justify that, they deserve, to have been, tried and had their jury and execution, all on those fateful nights.
It is quite often, as we have seen and you pointed out in the Michael Brown case, Sandra Bland, and many of these cases, Eric Garner, the history of the victim is paraded before the entire country, and it certainly seems to be an effort to paint them as less sympathetic.
Right, exactly, and in some instances, you know, it really sort of reemphasizes this sort of historical dehumanization of African Americans in this country, as to justify whatever vile and unjust treatment that has been heaped upon us, either by police or, you know, just by the system in general.
What is the role of the black press in making sure that something is done to address these injustices? Years ago, the black press was the voice of our community, and it was a very powerful and respected voice. Are we finding our voice again, you think? And what is the role?
That's an interesting point. I think as these situations have evolved, I think what we found is that these so-called black media outlets, if you will, that are not owned or controlled and operated by black folks, certainly don't represent our best interests, and they continue to try to, you know, appease us with numb down entertainment. And so the role of the black press is quintessentially what it was in its essence and in its heyday, is to pursue the truth. And then to share that truth and to be and to more so even now, to be a platform for engagement and dialogue and to challenge the powers that be, if you will, to make sure that justice is served in these cases, because we're gonna deal with the issues and dig deeper and spend more time and energy, particularly asking questions that most of the so-called mainstream media outlets just simply won't ask, and that's clearly our role. And I think now in this climate and environment that we're having in the United States, clearly there's a sort of evolving role to allow for sort of a renaissance for the black press relative to these kinds of issues and challenges that we find ourselves in. And I see a lot of our publishers, including myself, really stepping up to the plate and making sure that we are right there at the forefront of these of this continued struggle.
Well, you are certainly being encouraged in Memphis. I attended a luncheon in the spring where you received an award from the Black Business Association as Business of the Year. So congratulations to you, and continue the work that you are doing. We appreciate you joining us here in the Village.
Absolutely, anytime.
Bernal Smith, the president and publisher of the Tri-State Defender in Memphis, back in a moment with the Village Verse. Pastor Cedric Jones from Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church is joining us.
Recent studies have shown that diabetes can be prevented, and the results are even greater with my patients over age 60. Losing a small amount of weight by getting some physical activity, 30 minutes, 5 days a week, and eating healthier has proven to be effective. Listen to the great results from one of my patients.
I had to learn how to change my way of eating because diabetes ran in my family, and I wanted to take control of it before I got it.
Having diabetes in your family and being overweight puts you at a higher risk for type 2 diabetes. These risks increase with age, which is why it is important to take your first step today.
There was a time I could not go from my basement up to my bedroom, but now I can, and that means a lot to me.
It's not too late to prevent diabetes. Join my patients who are taking small steps and gaining big rewards.
For more information on how to prevent type 2 diabetes, call 1-800-438-5383. This is a message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the National Diabetes Education Program.
You love hunting season. You've camouflaged yourself to blend in with your surroundings, but you're still searching for the best place to hide. Even if it takes a lifetime, you won't give up until you take down your target. It's impressive, really, that mouth cancer displays such dedication. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Did you think I was talking to you? No, I'm talking to the cancer-causing chemicals that damaged your mouth last year while you were dipping in your tree stand.
Ditch the dip. For help quitting, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW today.
Hi, Jenny. Do you want to be a television star?
Why, of course, darling. I can be on my way to an Academy Award.
Yeah, just make sure you send me a ticket. You should check out Indigo.TV.
That's right. Check out Indigo.TV to act, direct, and produce your own production.
You can broadcast to millions of people across the country. That's Indigo.TV. That's Indigo TV. Entertainment everywhere.
Everywhere you look, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Joining us tonight to remind us the reason for the season is Pastor Cedric Jones from Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church. Pastor said, thank you for joining us. And do you have a favorite Christmas carol?
Christmas carol?
Uh-huh.
No, not really. All of them are good for me.
They are all really good. I'm afraid that sometimes I may get a little lost in the decorating and the baking and the gift buying, but really it is all about Jesus. And earlier this week I was doing a Christmas quiz online, and I realized that there are a lot of assumptions I've made about the Christmas story that are not necessarily in the Bible. Here's one example: that Mary and Joseph rode to Bethlehem on a donkey. The Bible doesn't say.
Right.
It doesn't
right,
say that.
Exactly.
By the time the three wise men got to Jesus, he was not a baby lying in a manger.
That's exactly right.
So all of those things, it's good for us to go back and really look at the Christmas story.
Absolutely. And when the Bible speaks, that sells it for me. And what was laid on my heart this season was a very perfect scripture for me was the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14. And it reads like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you go on down to the 14th verse, and here's the incarnation, here's the beauty, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Sheldon Matera right there. And so I was thinking, like, during this time of season when you have, increase of depression,
mm-hmm.
increase drug and alcohol abuse, increase loneliness and mm-hmm. crime and all this type of thing, it is refreshing to know that the God of the universe, the creator and maker of all things, the sovereign Lord
mm-hmm.
and Savior, he came to us to dwell with us and rescue us from this human dilemma.
Mm-hmm.
He came to dwell with us in order that he might dwell in us, and that's huge. I don't know if we really grasp what that really means. And he didn't become flesh when he was born. At that very point when the Holy Spirit put that seed in Mary,
mm-hmm.
that's when he became flesh,
mm-hmm.
the creator of the universe.
Go ahead.
Yes.
I just wanted to follow up on a point that you made about the holiday is often a time that many find difficult, loneliness.
Uh-huh.
Then you get together with all your family, and somebody says something
right.
kind of kooky, and then there's tension. But all of those things, let us put that aside.
Yes, and realize that God is with us in a most intimate and loving way. And that's where the joy and the beauty comes in. You know, a lot of times, during this time, a few years back, my wife who passed away, who was a godly woman,
mm-hmm.
She was born December 13th, right before the holiday, and she's with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
but, that was a time of sadness and loneliness and hurt, but when you reflect on God is with us, and he dwells with us, he tabernacles with us, and he's living in us, mm-hmm. that it just gives you the joy and the peace and the comfort to just really put the season in perspective and to really enjoy the time of Christ, our Lord's coming.
And so during that time when you were mourning the passing of your wife, was this a verse that gave you comfort during that birthday
Indeed
time,
it was.
That December?
It was a verse that gave me comfort and it gave me hope, you know. Because when the Lord came, you know, he came to, you know, to bring that scripture to pass that says weeping may endure for the night,
Amen.
But joy comes in the morning. And mm-hmm. the morning is when you really realize that God is in absolute control, that he is the light of the world, that he is our morning, that he is the bright and morning star. And no matter what we encounter, not only during this time where, you know, those pains and suffering and those, you know, times where we, you know, may miss a loved one or,
sure.
or we may not have anyone to embrace us. Or
we
know,
overspend on our credit cards and then we're looking
yeah,
at January, February,
crazy.
March, right?
Yeah, you know, and when we really begin to think about that God is with us,
yes.
that he loves us with a love that we can't even fathom, and he's there to give us the peace and the hope and the joy and all of that passes our understanding, that just transcends all of our understanding. And that's what we have to lean and depend on and embrace that.
And that should really help us
really
celebrate. We should have a wonderful birthday party for Jesus.
Amen, amen.
Amen.
And he just, the praise of our lips and mm-hmm. the joy that we express in our love and the treatment of each other, that is the best gift we can give him.
Mm-hmm. And let that imbue all of our festivities during this season. Pastor Cedric Jones from Friendly Temple Missionary Baptist Church, it's always a joy to hear a word from you. Merry Christmas.
Thank you. Always a good time on your show.
We'll be right back, so you stay with us here on the Village Celebration Radio Show.
Show, Christian Republic brand. It's the 11th hour and we hear the cry of our generation. Let's come together, real topics, real people, real conversations, hard to hard issues, and speak truth to power and break chains off of this generation.
It's your boy Young Chris. We got Trey in here, man. We got Terry. We got Dre. We got everybody here. We in the house, man. We gonna talk about everything, whatever you wanna talk about.
The LGBT topic, we ain't gonna run from it. Islamic Nation topic, we ain't gonna run from it. Churches, preachers, pastors and members in the congregation, the young thugs on the streets, the clubs, whatever, it don't matter. We're going into every environment.
All while we count down the top five greatest hits. Join us on Join That Radio every Monday at 6 o'clock.
We ain't talking about the next generation. We ain't talking about the generation to come, even after that generation. But this is the generation now, right now, we're talking about now faith. G Now fixing now solutions to addressing now problems. That's what we're about. The G Now Show. JordanNetRadio.com.
You don't have to play sports to be a champion. On or off the field, each day, you dedicate time and effort to reach your personal goals and dreams. But tobacco use can ruin your hard work and path to higher achievement. If you use tobacco, make a play that brings you one step closer to victory and better health. Call the Arkansas Tobacco Quit Line at 1-800-QUIT-NOW to speak with a quit counselor about free medication and support. It's time to feel like the champion you are.
All right, listen up!
Streaming to a worldwide audience with a local appeal. Indigo Television is here.
All right, let's break it down. Let's break it down.
It's an internet-based television network that includes sports, entertainment, talk, politics, and education.
I'm Kofi Ajopa, founder and CEO of Indigo Television.
Entertainment everywhere. Our goal is to become a major source of family-oriented entertainment on the internet. Check us out right now. Indigo TV. Indigo.tv.
Thank you.
Welcome back to the Village Celebration Radio Show. I'm Vicki Newton. So glad that you are with us. Want to remind you that Patrick Oliver, the educator, is having an event December 26th in Little Rock. It will be held at the House of Arts in North Little Rock starting at 4 o'clock. So mark your calendars the day after Christmas in Little Rock at the House of Arts in North Little Rock, I should say, at 4 o'clock. In New Orleans today, the City Council voted to retire four Confederate statues. It's big news in the Big Easy, and it's a reminder that New Orleans is facing some of the same challenges that we find in other American cities. On a lighter note, Zydeco is one of the Crescent City's most notable treasures, and so tonight, as we wrap up the Village Celebration, a look at one of its most well-known practitioners, Bruce Barnes. Barnes grew up in a rural community, one of 11 children. Some of his earliest memories as a child include listening to his dad play the harmonica.
He used to play a little song called The Coon and the Hound, you know, a little, wait a minute. It was a little tune that, you know, so I got interested in harmonicas for that reason because I thought it was magic, you know, so I would sit on his knee and try and get him to play that tune. So that's really what got me sound a little something like that.
Even though both of his parents sang and played instruments, he credits his uncle with getting him interested in music.
I learned blues from my uncle. I had an uncle named Sun Pie from Bastrop, Louisiana. And so as I grew, I used to follow him around all the time.
In fact, that's how Barnes earned his nickname Sun Pie.
He was my favorite uncle because he played piano. He played blues. And he had these fingers got cut off in a sawmill right about here, you know. So I used to watch him play, and him and my father would be playing around the house, and they used to play a bunch of songs like the 44 Blues, You Can Read My Letters, But You Can't Read My Mind. Still applies today. I followed him around. So my father's older sister, my Aunt Fanny, started calling me Lil' Sun Pie because I'd follow him around. She liked to mess with you and pick on kids, so. You know, when I got older and decided I wanted to play music in a serious way, I decided to keep the Sun Pie part and dropped a little.
He kept that nickname through college, where he played football. He was even named an All-American and was drafted into the NFL to play for the Kansas City Chiefs, but he retired after 1 year.
For me, the real thing was it wasn't my dream. So I had decided, you know, when I was a child and second, third grade, that I wanted to play music because, you know, like I said, I wanted to make some magic, but I also decided that, you know, I wanted to work in nature. Those have been my dreams all along. That's what I went to school. That's all I studied in school was, you know, field biology, ichthyology, plant taxonomy, botany, all those things that would set me up to have the kind of career I've had, you know, with the National Park Service. It was a great opportunity. I appreciate it, but really I was looking for something that I could do and that I'd already started to do that I chose to do for a lifetime.
After his time in the NFL, Barnes took a job as a park ranger with the National Park Service, but he felt like something was missing. Thanks to a conversation with an old friend, blues singer Larry Davis, he realized music is what was missing.
Well, I asked him where he would go. I was a young buckaroo trying to decide what I was fixing to do now with the Park Service and all that, and whether I was going to play music or go this direction or that one. He said, son, if I was you, I would go to New Orleans. You know, he was like, you married? You got it? I said, no, nothing like that. He said, well, I'd go to New Orleans because, you know, if you can go down there and play music, you can make it anywhere, you know, in the world.
So he packed up and headed to New Orleans. After he settled in, he started a band called Sun Pie and the Sun Spots.
You ready to rock? You ready to roll? Come on now, people, get on the floor.
Blues is what Barnes prefers to play.
Where I come from, put that music on. You know, the blues will solve all of that. That's the medicine. The spiritual aside, it'll break it down for you. So that's why, you know, for me, I like to keep that music alive.
But he also plays what he calls Afro-LA music.
Well, it's those people that really created what became this city. You can look over there at those, see that building there with those orange bricks on it? That's St. Joe brick. That brick was dug not very far from here, right off the Carondelet Canal by enslaved Africans. So that was some of the first, was some of the first brick that came out of this area. It was, all those things became a part of it. The kind of music you hear, jazz music, blues, spirituals, gospel music, all of that became a part of what is now the Afro-Louisiana diaspora. So when I play music, I always go to that source, you know. Because, you know, we have to realize and know that we don't need anybody to tell us who we are. We already know who we are. We know how we got here, why we got here. And, you know, like most people who are from here, you know, I can look to and go back, and I know who my relatives were in the distance and where they come from. Not everybody does that. But for us, you know, it's all we had.
Barnes loves using music as a way to express what can't be said with words, something called zydeco.
Zydeco is, that's a Creole expression. There's a Creole expression that says, the zydeco est pas salé. So that says that the snap beans ain't salty, but that language, zydeco, was derived, created by enslaved Africans that came here into Louisiana. And so they created a language that was based off of 18th century, 17th century French even, 19th century French. A lot of African proverbs, a lot of African pronouns and verbs, Choctaw Indian, a little bit of Spanish. And so that expression means that I'm not doing so good. You know, when people greet you, they might say, hey, how you doing? You know, como te ye, monsieur? So, de zydeco est pas salé. That means that, you know, I'm trying to make it, but to tell you the truth, I'm broke. I don't have enough money to salt or put seasoning in my beans, not even enough to buy a little piece of salt meat to season my beans.
He says saying it with music takes off the pressure.
People would say that because, you know, when you say, hey, how you doing? They're going to say, oh, you're doing all right. Well, how's your mama now? Oh, well, she's all right. How's your dad? Oh, your uncle, your auntie. But, you know, so people cut it short. Polite way, you know. People grow up with proverbs, the zydeco et pas salé. So that comes from a song.
Barnes likes to write songs that reflect his life and his experiences.
Well, hopefully they can understand the thought process. And really what I'm trying to do is capture and keep the human spirit alive, you know. So I like to try and captivate people's imagination. All of my music is dance oriented. I try and keep it in the core, in the vein of what I was raised up around, blues music, the zydeco music, being that core.
He's a park ranger by day and a musician by night, and he has no plans to slow down.
I'm interested in life and, you know, in the people that are in it, so that's always been a big inspiration for me, working for the National Park Service, whether it was canoeing or caving or teaching people about the culture here in New Orleans, you know, history of jazz, those types of things. I don't have any plans to slow down in particular. And I might sit down every once in a while, but I've always been interested in people and the cultures that help to create people, especially, you know, the people that, as I got older and realized what was going on with all the folks around me and how special that was, you know, I wanted to do something that made it possible to, you know, to keep that alive, keep the memories of my people alive.
Barnes says it's important to make your mark.
Hey, I might not be all right, but I've been upright, and I'm trying to... you know, that's the whole thing. It's like, that's what I was taught growing up as a kid, to put something on the table. You know, they used to say, make your mark in the world. So you know, that I've left a positive mark. I got a whole lot of positive marks I want to lay down, but that's the real thing, is to like leave something behind that people can tap into years from now, and when they need a spark, when they feeling down, when they need to get some understanding, they can slap on one of them Sun Pine and Louisiana Sunspots records.
Greater River, in my youth, take me home to the place of my youth.
As long as you got a good heart and a spirit, I'm down with you.
Gather around, children, listen. Let me tell you a story about a village that is built with his glory. No sorrow in this place. Just lift your voice and say,
everybody, let's celebrate.
Look like it's gonna be a lovely day.
Joy Network.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.
You're amazing.